Today we'll continue in our study of the book of James. We're going to be looking at the chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. And so if you have your Bibles, turn there with me. If you don't, the words will be up on the screen. But it'll be good for you to follow along, get in the habit of looking at God's Word. So I just welcome you to do that. James writes this, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." So let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, that it speaks to us and speaks to us profoundly. And so, Father, I pray that we would truly be ones that are hearers. And not merely hearers or listeners, but ones that accept your word. And Father, that you would transform us by it, that we would no longer be the same because of us being here and listening. Father, I pray that by your Spirit you would stir us, that you would push us, that you would change us because of it. Father, if we find ourselves after today unchanged by your word, Father, I pray that that would disrupt us, that you, by your Spirit, would meet us this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're a parent in this room, or if you've babysat or have little brothers and sisters, you know that having little ones is a study of the human heart. And because as they grow up, you're trying to teach them things or to help them or to do all these different things. And what I find myself doing with my girls is when I try to help them, their immediate response is, "Daddy, I got this." And they resist the input of me or of Linda. And if you have kids, it probably doesn't change as they grow up, right? And but there's this sense where really what parenting is trying to have our children find themselves and be willing to surrender to somebody else's word, to somebody else's authority. And as we look at that in a family, isn't that really true of us in our spiritual walk? In our relationship and our understanding of who God is, isn't that really the nature of the crux of the matter? That we were created to be absolutely dependent upon God. Even before we fell, even before sin entered this world, everything hinged on Him. And then enter rebellion, enter walking away from Him, and what happens is rather than we get that that understanding that we were created to be dependent upon God, now our hearts and our minds are turned to where, you know what, I don't need anybody, including God, and I'm going to live my life however I want to live it. And what does the gospel do? The gospel brings us back to a place of surrender, a place of dependence. So it restores what was once very much just ingrained in us. Now the human heart leads us away from that. And so really you could say that the life of faith, the life of a believer, is a life of surrender. And I think that's what we see right here in the book of James. And so when we see this life of surrender, what does it look like for that to show up for God's people? And so initially, we look at verse 19. It says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." You could say that the life of surrender really has at its core the life, a life of humility. in kind of this sense where we're willing to be humble enough to say, you know what, I don't have life figured out, and I need God to rule my life. It's the posture of a learner. Do you hear that? You should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and then slow to become angry. We'll pick up the angry part in a second. But, you know, quick to listen and slow to speak. And it seems like all of us are just intuitively designed to go the other way. That we're quick to speak and slow to listen. It's the posture of a learner that is necessary to be a disciple of Christ. That we are willing to listen. Humility, Ken Blanchard has said this, he's wrote many leadership books. He says, humility does not mean that you think of yourself or think less of yourself. It means that you think of yourself less. And so, what is humility? Is that we would actually say, you know what? I'm not going to put myself at the forefront right now. And I'm going to take a natural back seat. And so that's the life of humility, that we're willing to think of ourselves less. And then it kind of, just to keep going, that we would become slow to become angry. In verse 20, says, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Isn't it interesting? What does anger really show us? Where does anger tend to come from? You know, typically originates when things don't go the way that we want them. Either justly or unjustly, they just don't go the way we want, and so we are ripping mad about it. We say something, our kids don't listen, we get angry. Our wife or our spouse does something different than we would have done, we get angry. Something at work doesn't happen the way we want it, we find ourselves angered. And typically, the anger originates when things don't go the way that we want them. But also, anger does something. It displays the inherent pride in our heart. Because why are you angry? And why am I so easily angered? It's because I think my way is best and nobody else is listening. Or that I am out of control and I want to be able to control things. And so I become angry. It displays an inherent pride that I have the best way. Everyone else around me should do it my way. Or if you don't, I'm going to become angry. And anger displays that we have nothing to learn. Or at least we don't think we do. The people around us, they could be absolute fools. They could just be not really seeing what I see. They simply saw the world from my perspective. If they did that, life would run smoothly. And anger displays a sense where we are not in the posture of a learner. And I don't think James is talking about the righteous anger of real injustice happening and get angry over those things and trying to take up somebody's cause. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think he's talking about the sense, especially in this triad, of quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Basically, shut your mouth and listen. Be willing to surrender that you might not have life figured out the way that you think you do. And what the only way to make that happen is to truly be surrendered to God's word. So it's not just this life of humility, but what do we do with that? Do we just kind of think of ourselves less or think of ourselves less often? Or what do we do with that? Verse 21, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Basically, the beginning of that part or that verse is when he says to get rid of, or some versions say to put away or to put off, is really to take something off. It's a depiction of like taking off clothing, at the end of the day, and it's to take off. Or you could say, actually, the idea of taking off, and he's really driving home the metaphor of wickedness or moral filth or of evil. Basically, he says, put those things away. And that, not just those things, but those things that evil that is so prevalent or that is so abundant. It is everywhere. It is pounding around us. And James is saying, put away the things of rebellion and of wickedness. And that sounds really easy, right? Just stop, you know, just put it off to the side and don't think about it anymore and just live a righteous and holy life. That's just a cakewalk, right? The only way that will happen is that that putting off or that taking off of those things is linked to the Word of God. Because if it is on you to do it, you will never have the power to do it. Because the heart, the human heart, misleads us all the time. What did Perry preach on last week is the idea of deception, that we're just, our own evil desire kind of just entices us and draws us away. And so unless the Word of God is speaking profoundly to us, basically we have no power to do it. And so that's the last half of the verse. You know, put those things off and humbly accept the Word that is planted in you, which can save you. It's the same Word that's mentioned in verse 18 that God chose to give us birth through the Word of truth. And so what God has done, what God has implanted in us, He says to do what? Back in 21, to humbly accept the Word planted in you. The idea of humility, here it is again, the life of surrender. That as we, with meekness or humbly, surrender ourselves to the Word of God, what does God do? He lessens those things that are around us, the things that pull at us, the things that once we held dear. And there is a response on our part. It's not just with humility or meekness that it comes to us, but it's humbly what? Humbly accept the Word. There really is a response. There really is a receiving of the Word of God. But putting all those things together, that God begins to work mightily and begins to give life to His people, not in the ways that we once described it, of the ways of the world, but yet through His Word. Jim Elliot, he was one, just a missions hero over last many decades ago, actually. He said this, he said that God always gives His best to those who leave the choice with Him. So are you willing to surrender even what's going on in your life to God? That's, you know, where you go, I'll go. We just sang that. You know, where you stay, I'll stay. You're following after where God is leading rather than trying to put it together in your own mind. And so it's this Word, not just like, okay, here's good advice for you, but what does He say of the nature of the Word of God in the end of verse 21? That the Word planted in you, which can save you, it's able to save your soul. Oh, so this Word is not just good advice, there's actually a transforming aspect of this Word as well. 2 Timothy 3 has said it this way, in talking about the Holy Scriptures. It says, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That the Word of God, actually, that God implants in His people, transforms the heart. And so there really is this necessary transformation for us to really heed the things of God. So if you're listening to this, okay, and you're saying, all right, the Bible is very clear. It lays out 10 commandments. I'm just going to go and live the 10 commandments. That is not what James is speaking about here. Because you're missing the biggest step in this whole piece, is that the Word of God must come in and give you a new heart. It must save your soul and transform you so that when you live God's Word out, it has a transforming effect. Because the other way is you transforming your own life. I want my life to look better, and I'm going to live these rules out. That is not about God, that's about you. This Word that God implants can save your soul. That the Word actually brings about a new heart. It's an internal work of God that brings about an external change of behavior. If you don't hear anything else today, hear that. That it is necessary that the work of God would radically change us internally. And that will drive external behavior. Heart change, or the need for it, shows up in the way that we live externally. But drunkenness, even a struggle with lust or pornography or cheating or just an excessive drive for money, all of those things are not the real issue. They are symptoms of a heart that needs to be radically transformed by the Word of God. And so always be asking, not why am I doing these things, but what is the sin beneath the sin? What drives me towards that? What drives me towards anger? Well, I think I'm in charge. What drives me towards thinking I'm in charge? Well, pride. What drives me towards pride is basically I think I'm God. And what is the sin beneath the sin of all of the different things and why we go there? So to accept the word planted in you basically is a command not to people who don't believe, but to those who do believe. It's to the ones that God has put His Word in. So the truth of God drives out desires that don't honor Him. So that's the life of surrender. What is God call us to from that? Is a life of response. And so verses 22 to 27, James starts to really discuss the idea of our response to His Word. As His Word comes to us, it's so easy to hear the Word and then not respond as God intends. So to accept the Word is to what? It's not just to hear it and believe it, but it is to actually do it. To live the Word out. Verse 22. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. The Word of God ought to produce in us a response. The preaching of God's Word is not meant to entertain you. That's not my role. I am called to speak the Word of God to you, and God's Word is designed to have an effect. Do you find yourself listening to a preacher, not even me, maybe on a podcast or the radio, or do you find yourself reading, you find yourself in a Sunday school class and being unmoved by the Word of God? Or assessing, how good was that argument crafted? If you find yourself unmoved by the Word of God, you are responding to the Word of God in a way that is unintended. Because if you are in Christ, if God has transformed your heart, and yet you are unmoved by His Word, there is something deeply awry in your heart. And God is saying, come back to me. Again, surrender the life of humility. Jesus, I need to hear from you. Again, don't be merely listeners or hearers of the Word. Because what does he say is that response is a deceived response. Hearing without action, you deceive yourself. That really wouldn't be the descriptive term that I would use, right? Okay, I hear something, I don't act on it. I wouldn't use that being deception. I would use lazy, forgetful. But he uses that we are deceived. What is he saying here? Is that the word that word deceived comes from in the Greek, it comes from this concept of someone fraudulently calculating in a business transaction. So you're in business with somebody and you're doing something and the guy's running his numbers and he keeps on hitting the addition key or the multiplication key extra times and he's trying to jump up the price so that you pay more. He's trying to con you out of your money. Right, to make somebody believe something false. And so get this, hearing without doing is being defrauded or to being misled. But you know what? Who's the doer? Who is the defrauder in this sentence? It's not some other guy in a business transaction. Who is it? Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do you get that? That if we are ones that hear the Word of God, and we, you know, accept it or whatever, we listen to it, and it doesn't change us and doesn't bring about an effect, you are actually deceiving yourself. You are defrauding yourself. You are seeing life in a way that doesn't stack up against reality, and you are deceiving yourselves. You're stealing from yourself. That's what hearing and not acting is. And he kind of talks about this idea of this deception as he goes on in verse 23 and 24. He says, anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, some of you are saying, that's really not that bad. No. But to look at yourself in the mirror, you know, so, you know, you've got something, your hair's sticking straight up, you know, and you're like, huh, I need to fix that. You put the mirror down, and you just walk away and forgetting what you just saw. That's what it is like someone who hears the Word of God, sees something that needs to be acted on, just puts it down, walks away, and doesn't do anything with it. It's that is countered against what he sees later. So we've got this deceived response, and we're going to ask really what is being contrasted in verse 25. Is it the idea of the mirror? Is it the idea of what's being contrasted? There's many different options. But so if one response is deceived, looking, seeing, and then forgetting, not doing anything with it, what is the other side is really a surrendered response. So if there's a life of surrender and a life of humility, then the life of response is going to be a surrendered response to the things of God. That's what it says in the second half of 22. You know, don't merely listen to the word, so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. So like so much of James, it mirrors the teachings of Jesus. Remember, the half-brother of Jesus, probably, even if he rejected his teaching, probably was pretty familiar with it. Until later in his life, when he came to faith in Christ. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says this. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And so there really is this hearing and doing, and that's what settles God's people on the rock. Douglas Moo, commentary on the book of James, said it this way, that no one emphasized as strongly as Jesus the need for people to be touched by God's grace to respond with a radical, world-renouncing obedience. That's staggering. That when God's grace gets a hold of us, when God speaks to us through His Word and we come to grips with who He is, that there really is an effect in the way that we live, a radical world-renouncing obedience. And so this surrendered response really is a counter to looking at the mirror and forgetting. We go to verse 25. It says, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So really there's this sense where we continually study the word, that we listen and do what it says. In verse 25, this is one of my favorite phrases, is the NIV talks about it being called the perfect law that gives freedom. Other translations refer to it the law of liberty, which is the idea, literally, a law of freedom. So when you hear the word law, what do you hear? Not freedom. You hear constraining. Somebody else telling you what you can and cannot do. That's a law. But this is a perfect law that gives freedom, a perfect law of liberty. And so what does he say? He says, but the man who looks intently into that law and continues to do it. There's this continual looking. And the idea of the word of to look is actually to stoop down and to investigate, to stop, to slow down. You know, you're out on a hike, you know, and you're looking at the magnificent, you know, grandeur of creation. And all of a sudden, something catches your eye on the ground, be it a plant or a little animal. What do? You stop, right? And you go from this huge, magnificent creation to something very, very small. You might pick it up. You might just stop and look at it. But you look intently. You stoop down. And so, what is it to do that into the law of God? And he says, as we do that, not forgetting what we've heard, but doing it, acting on what we see, that is where the blessing of God and the life of God comes from. Living according to this law will free you. And this is not the Mosaic law. I really don't think this is about the Ten Commandments and the first five books of the Bible. Because it's a sense of the law as it applies to Jesus as he interprets the law. And then in chapter 2 you hear about the law of love. I think James is broadening the sense of this word. Not just the Ten Commandments on stone tablets kind of law. And he's also tying this idea of law to the Word of God. Because what's corollary to it in this analogy? He talks about, he's comparing a man who picks up a mirror and looks at himself. And he's also comparing to the guy who looks at the law and does or does not do what it says. And so, anyone who listens to the Word. And so he likens the Word to the mirror. And then he talks about the law here. So this idea of law is tied to the Word of God, but there really is a move here in that the law requires a response. And so even implicitly in the way he's speaking to the Word of God, there it implies a response there. And so what is it that we would actually live a life of response, one that is a surrendered response, is that we would allow the Word to transform? And James talks about three areas, and we're going to do two of them very quickly and land on one. And he comes back to all of these different three areas of areas that God's Word transforms. This is not the only three areas, but there are three areas of life that James continually talks through that God's Word radically changes. And the first is in verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious, yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. So the first aspect of radical change of the Word of God is a controlling of your tongue, a controlling of your speech. The work of God actually changes the way we speak. It can changes how fast we speak, going all the way back up to 19. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. If you can't keep a tight rein on your tongue, he says you deceive yourself. There it is again. It's like you're hearing the Word and not applying it to your speech. And your religion is worthless. That should be a staggering statement. Because most of us, probably not around here in public places, but at home, most of us have difficulty keeping a tight rein on your tongue. I won't even ask for who's with me on that one. I'll just assume. But isn't that so true? You know, we can kind of put up a performance for a little while, but once all the walls come down and we know things are kind of comfortable, it's very difficult to control the tongue and our speech. And we'll get there in a couple chapters as we really unpack that as we go down. So the allowing the Word of God to control the tongue, but also it mirrors God's heart for people. And this is as we framed our service. This is what we were talking about. That verse 27, that religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Orphans and widows. In the ancient world, not in our world, but in the ancient world, orphans and widows had no way to support themselves. They couldn't make money. There was no welfare program. And unless family took care of them, there was no way for them to care for themselves, to provide for themselves. So in that day and time, you could say they were helpless. And what is James saying? True faith shows up for the church in real concern for people who are helpless. True religion looks after orphans and widows in their distress. And so it's to look after, or some versions say to visit. Yeah, those things are in the range of meaning, but I'm not sure they get strong enough, especially when James is talking about really acting on the Word. It's not just simply to visit orphans and widows. You know, stop by, wave, and say, hey, how are you? It's this idea in the range of meaning of that word is to look after, to be present with them, to abide with these people, to be concerned for and to care for orphans and widows in their distress. And that's really where we connect to the gospel of grace. That the gospel is what? Is God doing for us what we were completely unable to do for ourselves? And God doing this while we deserved His displeasure rather than His mercy. Romans 5 says, while we were still sinners, while we were still His enemies, Christ died for us. He accomplished our salvation through His death and resurrection. So at the cross, you could say it this way, that the gospel is depicted in one event. The glorious, almighty God offering Himself as a sacrifice in order to bring salvation and healing to His enemies. And so orphans and widows, caring for them, really you get in touch with the heart of God in His gospel. And this heart is God's complaint against His people in Isaiah 1. I welcome you to go back and read Isaiah 1. I'm going to give you a sampling of those verses. But this is God's speaking against His people. In Isaiah 1, verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children, the nation of Israel, and brought them up, but they've rebelled against me." How so? Verse 13, He's telling them, "Stop bringing meaningless offerings." Verse 15, When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my hands from you, or hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. All right, God is ripping mad at His people. Righteous anger towards His people. Why? Verse 16 and 17, "Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." Verse 23, "For your rulers," or your princes, "are rebels, companions of thieves. They all love bribes and chase after gifts. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless, and the widow's case does not come before them." And so God is incited against His people because of their lack of regard for those who can't care for themselves. That's what James is speaking to. That the heart of the gospel, as it starts to take root and God's word starts to take root in us, it must lead us towards people who are unable to offer anything back. And if there's not a heart for people around like that, God is saying, maybe your religion is worthless, or you're missing the boat on what God accepts as pure and faultless. But then He says, all right, don't become so prone with the mission that you forget something else. He goes on at the end, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world, that you avoid worldliness. And yet, we can be so focused on other people that we forget about ourselves. So the aspect of our tongue and our speech and being polluted by the world wraps the understanding of mission for the world. That we can be so excited about reaching people that we forget the idea of personal holiness and piety. And James is saying, don't forget that. Take care of yourself and be one who is willing to give yourself away. That is pure and faultless religion. That is a heart of the gospel being played out in your life. That's a life of surrender, not a life that says, hey, what can I do and what can I get in this world? So let's pray. Jesus, I pray that as we think through the understanding of the gospel, that you would speak to us. God, that you would show us who you are, that you would show us what it is to give ourselves away. Seeing that you did that for us, we experience what love really is. Father, I pray that we would look at the cross, that we would be drawn to you, that Father, we would follow you into your heart for people, into your heart for this world. Father, that we would give ourselves away. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.